Well, one of the main things that we want you to know this morning is that we are all here by the grace of God. Now, some of you visiting with us might think, well, these people look pretty good. You know, they probably do some pretty good things in life. But I don't want you to be fooled. In this room are hard stories of addiction and abuse and neglect and brokenness. And that doesn't even begin to cover it. Don't be fooled, even though a lot of us grew up in the church. As Christians, we believe that we are here this morning only by the grace of God. We don't believe that we woke up one day searching for God. In fact, most of us can clearly remember times in our lives, maybe even last week, where we ran away from God. But we're here gathered to worship this morning only by the grace of God, because God Himself has sought us out. He has used all kinds of things to draw us to Himself. He is always seeking out others by grace alone, and that's what we see in our text this morning. So whether you grew up outside of the church or inside of the church, we see in this text a God who's committed to drawing people to Himself, and He's committed to undermining anyone or anything that undermines Him. The book of Matthew, some of you might know, was written for God's people. It was written for the Jewish people of the day. These people would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. They would have been very familiar with the promises of the Old Testament. And Matthew shapes his gospel in such a way to let God's people know that this man, this child, Jesus, is God's anointed. And God's anointed always wins. We'll see that in the text this morning. We're going to look at the text from a couple of different angles. The first angle we're going to look at the text from is the perspective of the Magi. The Magi came, they were searching for God's anointed. And they also, it's Herod who wants to shut this guy down. So let's look at the text first from the perspective of the Magi. Now, your translation says wise men. That's actually a little misleading. Wise men is a little misleading because that word is used two other times in the New Testament, and it means magician and sorcerer. And so we have to take that into consideration. And when you kind of put two and two together, the translation plus the fact that they were following a star, what you really come out with is that they were astrologers. And what you really come out with is that they were highly successful palm readers, in a sense. They were highly successful palm readers, highly successful astrologers. And to boil it down even more, it was very clear that they were idolaters. That's who these three, we don't know if it's three, we assume three, that's who these wise men are. They're idolaters. So to the church people of the day, these guys would have been the least deserving of God's grace. The text also says that they were from the east. Outsiders, people from the east, the text says. They came from the east. What does that mean? Well, we can't know exactly for sure, but they were probably from Persia or farther east, modern day Iraq. Regardless, the Bible does have a lot to say about who lives in the east and what comes from the east. For example, when the east wind blows in the Bible, it's not a good thing. In the Old Testament, those who come from the east are those who worship other gods. The Bible's word, idolaters. In fact, Isaiah 2, verse 6, says that God is rejecting His people because they are full of things from the east. Outsiders. Seemingly outside of the scope of God's promises. But there are also promises in Scripture that God brings people from the east. That they are also included in the salvation of God. Zechariah 8, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And again in Isaiah 43, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. So what Matthew is doing here is he is showing us the fulfillment of God's promises. Matthew is showing us that now these promises are coming to bear in the lives of God's people. Remember, these people would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. That was their Bible. They would have been very familiar with these prophecies about this anointed one who would draw people from the east. And in fact, we see that in the text, and Matthew wants to make that really clear. It's interesting because when you put these things together, God drawing people from the east, it really does imply that God is always drawing people outside. From the outside. He's always drawing outsiders to himself. I don't know if you are like me, but the Magi have always seemed a little mysterious. So these guys, they come out of nowhere following a star. They fall down and worship Jesus and essentially give him their lives. And they go back home. And well, that's kind of the point. God brings people out of nowhere using anything he wants, draws people to Jesus, calls them to worship, and sends them back out as missionaries. That's the point. He sends them back to their own country, changed people now living in light of the reality that Jesus is King. Matthew again is showing us that it's always been a part of God's plan to bring idolaters to himself. He's always interested in drawing those kinds of people to himself. Matthew is showing us what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Indeed, you who were far off have been brought near. You're included. God would love to have you. I make this point because some of you, and indeed, I think deep down, many of us feel like outsiders. But make no mistake, God is for you. God wants you. The gospel is for you. You may be pushed to the outside, in a sense, by your own sin. That's what sin does. It separates us. It pushes us out. You might sense that you're an outsider because of your own idolatry. You may have this sense that you don't belong or that you're an outsider based on neglect and abuse that's been done to you. What we're realizing more and more these days is that often people feel pushed outside by church, by the church. As we reach the de-churched and unchurched in College Station, there are stories of church in there. And you may feel pushed out in that sense. But I want you to hear from us that God wants you. That's what Matthew is saying. God wants those who are far off. God wants those who are not from around here in his kingdom with his people. So Matthew wants us to see that the gospel here is not only for the church people, which we'll see in a second. But the gospel is for the unchurched. Jesus is this all-world king that we all want and in whom we all find our fulfillment, in whom we find all of our deepest joy and longings. So speaking of joy, you see the Magi, they come back. As they come to Jesus, the text says in verse 13 that they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy and they fell down and they worshiped him. They offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so you see this response here, Matthew puts. When you come into contact with Jesus, what do? You say, here, take all of this. Right? Okay, so the only other power that's close to that that's at work in my household right now are my children. In this sense, there's like this spell sometimes when one of my kids, they're like, hey, Dad, there's Sonic. I just kind of find myself turning into Sonic, you know, or hey, Dad, there's Bahama Bucks. I just kind of find myself turning into Bahama Bucks. And what you begin to realize is, what we do is we take what we have and we just throw our money at our children. We just say, here, take it. We just do that because we love them. You know, what parent does not want all awesome things for their children? Now, often we can't give them all the awesome things they want, and that's a good place to be as well, where we learn to live with what we got. But it doesn't take away our desire, because we love our children. Well, when the wise men come into contact with Jesus, they're just like, here, take everything. We love you. Take it all. Isn't it a beautiful response? Matthew's showing us when you come into contact with Jesus, this is like a Bible natural response to give your life to him. They see something. The only reason they would do that is because they see something in Jesus. They see that this child fulfills all of their expectations, satisfies all of their deepest longings. And Matthew is showing us that this is what our hearts were made for. Our hearts were made to esteem Christ more than anything else in our life. And as a result of esteeming him more than anything else, the result is that we give him our best. Everything that you hold dear and everything that you treasure belongs to this King Jesus. All of it. Your mind, your love, your hearts, your bodies, your desires, your time, your children. Everything belongs to Jesus because he is King. And King Jesus deserves everything because King Jesus wins. He's won our hearts by his love. He's claimed them. He's claimed these magi, brought them to himself, and then they go home changed people. Just following up with this, you realize you have to give God your finest. You can't hold anything back. Anything that you treasure belongs to him because he's King. He's a good King. This is very important as well. He's a good King like no other kings. There's another king in this text, King Herod. The contrast here is very striking. The Magi come out of nowhere looking for this King Jesus, God's anointed one, and they go in order to worship. But the opposite response comes from a troubled King Herod and the rulers of Jerusalem. They want to stamp this child out. He's a threat. And Matthew's not telling us here that the gospel is exclusively for outsiders. Jesus has come for his covenant people, those who have been with him. And though Herod in Jerusalem got the word through palm readers and astrologers, they did get the message that the real king has arrived. When the wise men show up saying in verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of Jews?" They understood the gravity of that. It equals, where is the one that God has endorsed as king? See, the reason that Herod and the rulers of Jerusalem freaked out is because they knew the story of David. They knew the story of what happens when God anoints a king. He wins. He wins. David won victories by a landslide. Herod's reaction is, we've got to get rid of this kid because he's going to turn this place upside down. Herod had a chance here to run to Bethlehem with the Magi and fall down and worship. But instead, Herod is a fool. He's a fool because he tries to murder God's anointed. And that is a losing battle every time. Well, Herod is not only a person in the story. Herod is also a person that lives inside of us. We have connections with Herod. We understand why Herod freaked out. Herod is greatly troubled when Jesus shows up in his territory nearby. Aren't you also greatly troubled sometimes when Jesus shows up in your territory nearby? I feel threatened by that. Herod feels deeply threatened here because he knows that if this child is king, that means he is not king. And our human nature feels deeply threatened because King Jesus means we are not king. Do you sense what I'm saying? Are you not also troubled by the idea that there might be someone, a human, the God-man, who says, I am king, and I want you, and you belong to me? That's wonderful, and I feel threatened. It's both. Threatens my kingship. Threatens that, you know, I'm no longer the captain of the Ben Haley show. Herod shows us that instead of embracing Jesus as king, running to him with the Magi, we often just kind of shrug our shoulders. No big deal. Jesus is king. No big deal. Or more so, we do everything we can to stamp him out of our lives. Manipulating people, plotting, as Herod did in this story. Manipulating people and plotting in order to ensure that we maintain control and reign over our lives. Herod shows us that we have this nature inside of us that's furious when we lose this battle. Then in spite of our failed efforts to stamp out his influence, his voice, his presence, God does reign. Herod shows us that it is in our nature to reject the person that we need the most. That there's something inside of us that rejects God because the nature of that thing is to reject God as king. Herod also shows us the devastating effects of one rebellious heart. How one rebellious heart killed piles of children, broke piles of mama's hearts. That's how Matthew confronts, I think, a popular but deadly belief today. A popular belief that says, what you believe behind closed doors, that's your own thing. Faith is your own private thing. But Matthew shows us that belief is baloney. There are two options in this text. A belief that Jesus is king that brings forth worship and gifts and freedom and beauty and love. Or a belief that Jesus is not king that brings forth death and destruction to you and those around you. See, what happened to this community as a result of Herod's rebellious heart? Destruction all around him. Herod was in a powerful position, and therefore his destructive influence was wide ranging. And even though the scope may be smaller, it's the same kind of destruction in our own hearts. My rebellious heart impacts three people greatly in my life right now. I've chosen to get married and have two children. And when my heart is rebellious, it affects them. When my heart is rebellious, it has devastating effects on them. It has a huge impact to a frightening level, really. But what I'm asking you to do this morning is to believe this about yourself. See, it actually takes a step of faith to believe this about yourself. It is a step of faith for you to say, there's a rebellious spirit inside of me. This rebellious spirit that claws and clamors to be king of my life, to sit on the throne of my heart. And it's destructive to me and to those around me. And you have to say that in faith. But do you really have to search very hard to find evidence of it? Just ask your best friend or your spouse or your child or your mama. They'll help you find it. Because Herod is not the only one here in a position of influence. We are as well. So as we come to the end of the story here, the text begs the question, are we the Magi or are we Herod? And the answer is yes. Jesus is the real king we all need. We need King Jesus. We can't stand on our own. And so what we see in this passage is that the Magi come and go. Herod's plot is thwarted and he dies. And who's left in the text? Jesus. That's what Matthew is trying to do. He's trying to highlight your king is still here. Jesus is really the one that Matthew wants to highlight. As we read here in the story about Jesus, it's the word child is thrown around a lot. This child and that child. This child is the one who represents us before God. And what happens is this child turns conventional wisdom on its head. You see, the astrologers and the palm readers and the magi from the east relied upon all of those things to understand greatness and power. That's conventional wisdom in the east, the mystical. Conventional wisdom in the west knows better than that. That real power is found in authority, position, and the exercise of that authority through this sheer straight line power. And we have a child here. Turns conventional wisdom on its head. But you understand, we needed this child. We needed this child who had to escape danger just like the rest of us. He had to flee. He understands. More than that, this child is from Nazareth. Okay, so there's one thing to be from Dallas or Houston or Austin or San Antonio. Okay? But you got to understand, Nazareth was like Curtin. No offense, Ackermans. Caldwell, you know, Snook, you know, Vardam in Mississippi. That's Nazareth. You would expect someone with the greatness on the level of Jesus to come out of Dallas, Houston, San Antonio, or Austin. You know, I mean, that's where people like Clayton Kershaw and Matthew Stafford and Usher and Dr. Phil, they're all from Dallas. You know, you would expect a big name to come out of that. And there's a sign in Van, Texas that says, "Welcome to Van, Texas, home of Joe Jones." What is this place and who is that? He was a great saxophonist 30 years ago. Oh, okay. So Jesus shows up and he's like, "Wait, where's this kid from? Nazareth?" So Jesus really is this kid from nowhere. And because of that very thing right there, that Jesus is this kid from nowhere, he identifies with all of you and all of us. Because at the end of the day, humanity is simply a bunch of kids that come from somewhere. That's what we are. This kid will emerge 30 years later. No one will respect him because he's from Nazareth. But in Jesus, he has the entire human race covered. Who will go up before us? Who will succeed? Who will lead us in victory? Who will fulfill all righteousness? All the questions in this text. Jesus. Matthew is calling us to repent of our rebellious heart. He's calling us to fall down and worship this baby. He's calling us to give him everything about us, bringing particularly those things that are most precious to us, laying them at his feet, because King Jesus alone wins. He will be the only one left standing at the end of the ball game. And I have great hope as it's one of my favorite. I have great hope as I read this passage, because Herod dies. And what's encouraging to me about that is that that means the Christ in me has done war and battled with the Herod in me. And Herod dies. The Herod in me dies. And the Jesus in me lives. And that is my hope. And I pray that that hope and that joy and that worship for you this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story. Thank you for coming in the way that you came. Thank you for not. Thank you for becoming human and living amongst us and identifying with us and understanding what evil is and what it means to flee from destruction and what it means to live under persecution. Thank you, Lord, for destroying all those who seek to destroy you, because you are good and you are love and you are life. Would you work that great hope and great peace inside of us, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.